Sundays we'll be taking 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock both to cover the feasts of Israel. This is a topic that we have never covered before, but with the Feast of Israel there's a great deal of information and truth that ought to be very important to us. And the reason we're doing it at 10 and 11 is we simply need to hold it together and coordinate it rather than let it spread over too many weeks. Then in the evening and on Wednesday, we'll be back tonight to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. So this morning, let's begin with burning out the bulb. All right, we'll have to take a break because I do need it this morning. Church members, does it take to turn on a light bulb? And it's parallel to that old joke, how many men does it take to close put the lid down on the stool? Nobody knows, it's never been tried. Okay, the major feasts of Israel. There was a total in the nation of Israel of 18 feasts. And those 18 feasts divide into two parts. 11 of the 18 feasts were extra-biblical. That means they were practiced by Israel, but they were not mandated by the Scriptures. And we don't, while we recognize that there's a great difference between a feast that is mandated by the Word of God and one that is not, it is still important to recognize that those 11 did truly celebrate important events. In fact, the events that they celebrated may have been biblical events. They were certainly events that affected the whole nation of Israel. And probably the most important one that we know of that is celebrated is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is spelled two ways, H-A-N-U-K-K-A-H, or C-H-A-N-U-K-A-H. Either one is an acceptable spelling of Hanukkah. Not only is it extra-biblical, but it's one that we all recognize. The word Hanukkah is found in 1 Kings, and you might be on your way to it, on 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. The word is used in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. As a matter of fact, it's a word that we recognize. Remember the very popular verse in the book of Proverbs that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." And we pointed out that the word train up is the word chanek. And it means, again, to dedicate or to educate. Primary meaning is that of dedication. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 63, the temple is about to be dedicated. And the verse reads, "Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated Hanukkah, dedicated the house of the Lord." So the word itself means to dedicate. Hanukkah is dedication, feast of dedication. The setting for the season of Hanukkah, or the feast of Hanukkah, it revolves about two names. And the two names about which it revolves is, first of all, the name Antiochus Epiphanes. And the other name that it revolves about is Judas Maccabeus. And if you know those two names, which are essential to Hanukkah, and know what they did, it's easy to remember. Antiochus Epiphanes is the man that came in and in the temple offered on the altar a sow. He desecrated the temple. Judas Maccabeus was a group of Jewish people, a line of Jewish men that resisted this and fought against it. And they fought against it successfully. And in 164, they restored the temple and rededicated it. And that is called Hanukkah. Celebration that the Jews recognize, or the Feast of Hanukkah, that is recognized every year. So it does, we might add, by looking at the New Testament in John chapter 10, Hanukkah is referred to. John chapter 10. John 10 refers to that feast. It was not a biblical one, but it did celebrate a very good thing. And John chapter 10, verse 22, you have a reference to it because it was occurring as the event of chapter 10 occurred. So in verse 22 it says, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, and he tells what happens at that particular time. But notice, it is dedicated, it is noted by John chapter 10, verse 22. It is called the Feast of Dedication, or as we would call it Hanukkah. It was called one other thing. It was called also Feast of Lights. Okay, now at that season of year, if you have Jewish friends, you can at least talk to them and understand what the Hanukkah season is all about. And you may know more about Hanukkah than many of the Jewish folks know, if you know these few basic facts. That was one of the 18 feasts of Israel. A very important feast, but it was non-biblical. Of all the feasts, seven were biblical. Seven of the feasts were biblical. And by biblical, we mean mandated by Scripture. And we ought to put down initially four things about the mandated feasts of Israel. Five things, rather. Of all seven of the feasts of Israel, there was one single common thread. All celebrated fellowship with God. All celebrated fellowship with God. And in celebrating fellowship with God, the emphasis was twofold. Number one, they celebrated the tremendous privilege of fellowship with God. And second, they all celebrated the tremendous benefits of fellowship with God. And so if we had to take one single statement and wrap up all seven feasts, by the way, one of those seven feasts was Sabbath. We typically do not think of the Sabbath as a feast, but it is one of the feasts of Israel. It is called so in the Scriptures in Leviticus chapter 23. But if you'd wrap up all of the feasts, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover, the Feast of Purim, if we'd put all of these together, then you can take a general blanket statement, this one here, and you can say that in every one of them, we will discover it there, the thread that goes through them is fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God is a tremendous privilege. And that fellowship with God brings to us a great deal of benefit. That's the first basic thing about biblical feasts. The second thing, all of the seven were divinely appointed. And they were divinely appointed in two ways. One, as to time. Two, as to place. Three, as to ritual. And I don't mean ritual in a bad sense. Now, I mean it in a good sense. You were to be at a certain place, do a certain thing, and you were to do all of this at a certain time. We will find out that the lessons of the feast for us are twofold. Number one, Christological, because we have a verse in 1 Corinthians that said Christ is our Passover, and that is the chief feast in Israel. And we will also find that the Passover at which he was crucified was followed exactly by 50 days to the Feast of Pentecost. And the two events of Calvary and Pentecost both fit together as fitting the Old Testament feast chronological sequence. So these are important things and important for us. All were divinely important. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times." In fact, that almost becomes a title for the feast. The Lord's appointed seasons, or the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. And then notice in verse 3, he begins with a description of the Sabbath, but when you come to verse 4, once again, these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them in the first month. In the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And you follow a very careful chronological order. We might put something in parallel or parenthetical at this time, but important. I think we probably live in a generation that loves to be non-traditional. We resist, do we not, performance? And we should. Do we not resist if we would come at 11 o'clock and begin to present to you a very formal ritual wherein you were up and down, you were on your knees, you were off your knees, you were doing all sorts of things. We resist this as a performance. However, that's not all good. We live, I think, in a come-as-you-are generation. If someone invited to your house, how should we dress? Come as you are. And I really think we worship at that shrine. Sometimes I want to say black tie to that question. And it's not a bad answer, because it really doesn't hurt you once in a while to do things in a traditional way. But nonetheless, we tend to resist this. And if we do, and if we come to the Feast of Israel that way, we're going to miss something very important. God, in his way of doing things, does have a time. He does have a place. He does have a ritual. This is sort of a divine code, divine dress code, whereby God says, I want you to appear in a certain manner at a certain place, and I want you to look a certain way, and I want you to do a certain thing. And again, I think we need to be aware that we live in a generation that doesn't do that. You can dress and look, and isn't it usually fashionable to be 15 minutes late at least? We even call it that, don't we? You need to be fashionably late. If dinner's at 6:30, get there at 9:45. And we may think that's neat and cool and all that kind of stuff, but as far as the Word of God is concerned, God doesn't operate that way. God would not operate on the basis of, oh, you are fashionably late on Passover? That would really invite divine judgment. And so God on his schedule, as we've said many times, God is order. God really, in a sense, everything he does is so orderly, it's really mathematical the way God operates. And all of the feasts were divinely appointed as to where you came, what you did, and when you got there. Third, all of the feasts were occasions of joy. And I'm going to put parenthetical with that particular point. If you go back and read in the history of religion, all religions had feasts. But there was a difference. The pagan religions were feasts wherein you cut yourself, you hurt yourself, you mourned, you begged for forgiveness, and so forth. And while there was repentance in the Feast of Israel, they were basically feasts of joy. And so let's put contrast to paganism. They stand in contrast to the paganism or the religions that you read about in pagan cultures. Leviticus 23, once again, and verse 40. 23 and verse 40. And let's go back to verse 39 to get the context. Verse 39 reads, on exactly the 15th day, notice God's order, a time and a place, and you be on time. Exactly. The 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered the crops in the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And that statement is typical of all of the feasts. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Verses 13 and 14. This is talking about a third feast in Israel called the Feast of Booths. Verse 13, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast. And once again, the note of an attitude that ought to exist as you celebrate the Feast of Israel. They were all occasions of joy. Number four. Unfortunately, the feast degenerated into legalistic ritual. They shouldn't have. They didn't have to, but they did. They degenerated into legalistic ritual. And by that we mean form without substance. They all degenerated into form without substance. Without care and alertness, almost everything we do degenerates into form without substance. If we say to anybody, good morning, there is no necessity to mean that. If we say, I'm pleased to meet you, there's no necessity to really be pleased to meet them. That's form. That's what we say. And almost all things tend to degenerate in that way, but this is true of the Feast of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. This became a theme of the prophets to denounce the legalistic, ritualistic celebration of feasts and sacrifices without reality, without substance. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Isaiah reads, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary with bearing them. And so forth down through verse 20. So they eventually became meaningless in terms of ritual. Number 5. The true intent of the feasts, the true intent was recognized by Jesus. Just because they were misused and because they were ritualistically observed did not mean that Jesus set them aside. Jesus celebrated the feasts. And let's look at a string of verses that shows that. Luke 2. Even though they had become ritualistic, Jesus recognized them as to their true intent. Luke chapter 2, 41 and 42. And the thrust I want you to get from these verses is that Jesus did attend very carefully the feasts of Israel. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. And his parents, speaking of Jesus, used to go to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of Israel. And in the following context, Jesus not only goes with them, but when they left the feast, he became so involved with those at the temple that they left and he remained there. Chapter 22, same book, chapter 22 and verse 8. Jesus did not overlook the feasts of Israel. He was there. These are coming down to his closing days when officially Judaism or the Jewish religion has rejected him. Nonetheless, notice these words in verse 8. He sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they found a place near Jerusalem, the assigned place, and they observed the Passover. The rest we can see in John, beginning at chapter 4, verse 45. John 4, 45. Four places in John, note Jesus did attend the feast. Chapter 4, verse 45, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, and they themselves went also to the feast." Jesus was there. Chapter 5, opening the chapter in verse 1, "After these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem," obviously to that feast. Chapter 7 and verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand." And down in verse 11, it says, "The Jews were seeking him," Jesus, "at the feast, saying, where is he?" So all the way through, Jesus recognizes them. And you have to come at this in one of two ways. Jesus participated in ritualism and approved it. Did he disagree with Isaiah that the feasts were an abomination and therefore go ahead and cooperate with them anyway? I think the answer to that is no. Jesus recognized the true intent. Perverted, legalized, formalistic, ritualistic, all of that that these were. Jesus still recognized the true intent. And if you can say anything about Jesus, Jesus was a feast goer. He attended the Feast of Israel right straight across the board. All right, let's begin now the Jewish calendar and come to the first feast. These names may be a little bit different than what you call them, but we're striving for the biblical terminology. And the first one in the Jewish year was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for our designation of that feast, let's use the key verse, Exodus 23:15 is the first feast of the Jewish year. Off a verse here, 23:15, 23:5. Is 15 correct? Yeah, that's what my notes say, and that's what I wrote. Notice 23:15 gives us the name of this feast. "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering." That's not right. Well, I'm in Leviticus, okay? So let me go to Exodus. Be patient. I'm learning the books of the Bible. I'll get them eventually. 23:15, okay. You shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So here is our very first feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast was closely associated with Passover. As a matter of fact, you can really call unleavened bread Passover week. Very closely associated with Passover. And it fell in this way. Passover was on Nisan 14. N-I-S-A-N 14. Now you must remember that in Israel, they had two calendars. They had a civil calendar and they had a religious calendar. Nisan is the same as A-B-I-B, pronounced Aviv. Aviv means the little head of grain. It's the Hebrew word for head of grain. It was on Nisan 5:14. And then following Passover on Nisan 14 exactly, you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that began on Nisan 15 and went through the 21st, 7 days. And that's the time in which the Israelites ate unleavened bread for 7 days. So really, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover are linked together. Passover kicks it off on the 14th, and it then follows for 7 days in which they eat unleavened bread. You really might want to get the Hebrew expression for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The word is P-E-S-A-C-H. And under C-H, I'll put a line. It's pronounced Pesach. The C-H is K sound. Pesach. And if you really want it, you begin with the letter Pe, then a Samach, then a Chaf. And then you point it to make that a P, put a dot, and then you have the little triangle of three letters, which is Pe, and then that letter means sack. Pesach. Pesach is Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Jews today don't call it that. We had Pesach in the last part of the month of March. The Nisan or Aviv matches if you put our months and then the Hebrew months side by side like this, and then just take the Hebrew months and give them a little boot forward so they're like that, and they don't quite match, so that one month in Hebrew can kind of overlap. But basically, for our calendar, we're thinking of the latter part of March, and we have in the latter part of March, have just had the Pesach season. Only it isn't called Pesach usually. What's it called? When you go to the meal, you're going to a Seder. Anyone heard the word Seder? That's what the Jews call it, Seder, S-E-D-E-R. And you say, well, why isn't it called a Pesach or Passover or unleavened bread? Why is it called Seder? Seder is a Hebrew word that means table. And so when the Passover or the this particular week, Passover week, is celebrated, you set a Seder. And the Seder means there are certain knives and forks and setting put to the table. And you might want to think of it if you're having company today and you left this morning and you set the table. You set the Seder. Simply meaning that you got the silver, the dishes, the salt and pepper, the napkins and everything all laid out on your dining room Seder. And that's the word that is used for the season. And if you talk to any Jewish folks, back in the last part of the month, they set the Seder table, and that was their season. But Pesach is the Hebrew word that points this first feast. In connection with it, it is the key feast. All the rest, in a definite sense, are derivative of Passover. They may celebrate different things, but the rest of them are all really derivatives of Seder. From the Christian viewpoint, the importance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover time, Nisan 14, of course, is the crucifixion of Jesus. And we do have the clear statement of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that says Christ is our Passover. And so there's a very clear link between these two things. Now, a bit about the significance, we'll pick up and we'll finish the seven feasts, I think, next hour, and then we'll be ready to go into them next Sunday in some detail. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the picture of the person and the work of Christ that we're going to see through the feasts of Israel. In Christ's name, amen.